As we've gone through the Gospel of Matthew, in addition to being introduced to our Lord Jesus Christ, we've also met a series of other people along the way. 12 apostles. Two of them in particular bear mentioning in the Gospels. Peter, one day speaking wonderful, great things, and the next day putting both feet in his mouth at the same time. And then also Judas, the 12th of the apostles, who sold out the Lord Jesus for the price of a slave. We've also met people like Nicodemus and others along the way, some that believed, some that didn't. A rich young ruler that we don't know his name came so close to getting saved, but then he turned around and went back to his so-called riches. In today's lesson, we come across another man that meets Jesus face to face, and his hour of decision is right in front of him. His name is Pontius Pilate. And as we look at these various people in the Gospels, we need to examine ourselves and say, which of these do I most resemble? Am I like one of those apostles that followed Jesus, even though sometimes stumbling along the way like Peter, but still following Christ? Are we like Nicodemus, to whom Jesus came at night and said, you must be born again? Are we like Judas? Are we like Pontius Pilate? Some of you have memorized and repeated many times the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And it goes on to say, I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, who suffered under Pontius Pilate. Just who was this Pontius Pilate? Why is he so significant? He is mentioned in all four of the Gospels and at least two other times after that. Why is he so significant? Well, we're going to look at that this morning in Matthew 27. As we look at the first part of our Lord Jesus' civil trial before Pontius Pilate. Let's read verses 11 to 26. Follow with me as I read. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus said to him, it is as you say. And while he was being accused by the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then Pilate said to him, do you not hear how many things they testify against you? But he answered him not one word, so that the governor marveled greatly. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to releasing to the multitude one prisoner whom they wished. And at that time they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they had gathered together, Pilate said to them, whom do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ? For he knew that they had handed him over because of envy. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him, saying, have nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitudes that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said to them, which of the two do you want me to release to you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate said to them, what then shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ? They all said to him, let him be crucified. Then the governor said, why, what evil has he done? But they cried out all the more, saying, let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it. And all the people answered and said, his blood be on us and on our children. Then he released Barabbas to them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Who was Pontius Pilate? Well, we're told about him in places outside the Bible, in addition to the Bible. Josephus, the ancient Jewish historian, mentioned him. Philo, who lived at the time of the New Testament, a Jewish philosopher, mentioned him. He's also mentioned by some Roman historians and archaeologists. In 1961, even dug up an ancient inscription that Pilate himself had written on his very name. Who was he? Well, here we're told his name was Pontius Pilate. Of course, being a Latin name, because he was probably from Italy, it'd be pronounced Pontius Pilatus. Sometimes it's simply abbreviated in the Bible as Pilate, and sometimes he's simply called the governor. He became governor, we know, in the year 26 A.D. He was a governor. The technical term would be prefect. One scholar said he was prefect, but not perfect. Good pun. He was also the procurator. This would be an appointed office appointed by Caesar himself. Very high office, comparable to a governor. Higher than a centurion, which was simply a soldier. Comparable to a general, lower than Caesar. Not yet a full senator back in Rome, but perhaps on his way to being one. And the procurator, the governor, would be appointed by Caesar and answerable only to Caesar or to Caesar's representative, a legate that would be sent out on a mission. Pontius Pilate was appointed by Tiberius Caesar. Now, we also know from Roman history that the office required that the person first have some army experience, usually at a high level. So this tells us that Pilate had served with some distinction in the Roman army. We don't know that he was a general, but he may have been. He had already served in various capacities as a Roman soldier, perhaps in battle, perhaps at least as high as a centurion, maybe even higher. We also know that to be appointed to this office, he had to be at least 27 years old. And since he was appointed in the year 26, and now it's approximately the year 33, he is already well into his 30s, a little bit older than our Lord Jesus. What else do we know about Pontius Pilate? Well, he wasn't very popular with the Jews, even though the Romans did like him. He didn't get along very well with the Jews on at least five occasions. When he was appointed the Roman governor, and of course the Romans had long since conquered Israel, they'd send in a Roman governor to work with a puppet king. The puppet king was Herod, so here comes Pilate that had to work with Herod. Well, when Pilate first came in, he wanted to impress the Jews by bringing in the flags. Now, the Roman flags were not like ours, a stick with a thing draped down. They were, it was a pole with it hanging down, kind of like a banner. But when the previous governors came into Israel, they didn't want to offend the Jews. They bring in the flag, but without the insignia on top. The Roman insignia would be an eagle. The Jews would hate that because they'd say, that's an idol. Well, when Pilate came in, he came marching in with the eagle on top, and the Jews said, this man is bringing idols into Jerusalem. So he got off to a bad start. Next, he also made things worse when he tried to renovate the water system in Jerusalem. Back then, if there wasn't a river nearby, they'd bring in river water, not with pipes, but with an aqueduct. There was a great Roman aqueduct system throughout the empire. Well, Pilate built an aqueduct for the people in Jerusalem, but he didn't have enough money, so he went to the temple and robbed the temple of the offerings. And of course, the Jews would not like that either. They say, you're stealing from the collection plate. Well, Pilate said, well, you'll get over that when you get some fresh water. They never got over it, though. Thirdly, he had a reputation for ruthlessness against riots and revolutions. Luke 13 mentions one of these. There was an incident when Pilate, it says, mingled the blood of certain Galileans with sacrifices in the temple. Now, that was not literal, but as if to say that Pilate put down some revolt somewhere, a lot of people were killed, and it's as if the blood flowed even down to the temple and to the sacrifices. And, of course, things were just getting worse and worse for Pilate. Fourthly, we know that he had a low standard of justice. He would mete out severe beatings and executions, sometimes even without a trial. He'd sometimes put on a farce as a trial, but sometimes they'd just say, execute him or have him beaten without even hearing the evidence. Lastly, we read that some years after the time of the New Testament and his putting Jesus on trial, Pilate finally went too far, not only for the Jews, but even for the Romans. It seems that a group of Jews went up to the area of Samaria, kind of in the middle part of the land of Israel. And there was a rumor that they had dug up some of the lost vessels that had been used in the temple. Remember, the Babylonians came and destroyed the temple. They had heard a rumor that maybe some of the Jews took some of these things and buried them. And they said, we think we found them. So it was like a revival going on. They went up there, and some of them even saying, now that we can do this, we can drive the Romans out. So there was rumors going on. Well, Pilate heard about this, about those Jews up in Samaria. So he sent the Romans in there, the Roman army, to crush a possible revolt before he even got started. And so he sent them in there to beat the leaders and to kill them and to crucify some of them. And he just went in there and decided, I'm just going to crush that ant under my boot heel. Well, the leading Jews had had enough of this. So they finally put together a delegation of representatives to go to Pilate's superior. Now, they couldn't send them all the way to Rome, so they said, well, you know, Caesar has a representative up here in Syria. We can send this delegation up there with a list of grievances, and maybe he'll step in. We just can't take this fellow Pilate anymore. So they sent the delegation up there to this man named Vitellius, who had authority from Caesar to discharge a governor if the man proved unworthy. So he heard the charges against Pilate. He looked into it and said, this is the last straw. Pilate, you're fired. We're sending you back to Rome to answer to Caesar. If he wants to put you in again, fine, but we're sending you back. You're in deep trouble now, Pilate. So you're relieved of duty. Get on the first ship, go back to Italy and discuss it with Caesar. Well, as things would turn out on the way back to Rome, Tiberius Caesar died. And Pilate was never put on trial, but nobody ever reappointed him to the office. And we don't know much beyond that for sure whatever happened to Pontius Pilate. There were some ancient legends, both Roman and Christian, that said that Pilate could never live with his guilty conscience after what he did to Jesus. Some rumors said that he was always walking around washing his hands with invisible water, still feeling guilty. Another legend says that he committed suicide by throwing himself into a river. But the river wouldn't accept him, and evil spirits haunted the place, and so the body was fished out, and he was eventually buried either near Vienna or in Switzerland. So says the questionable legends. Now, that is basically what things outside the Bible say about him, but our real source of authoritative information about him is found right here in the Word of God. In Matthew, Matthew kind of picks up the proceedings in verse 11. But the other three Gospels record some interesting things that happened before this. Let me point out two of those to you. Turn over to the Gospel of Luke. We want to get the whole counsel of God on what was happening in these proceedings. So turn to Luke 23. Because Matthew says that Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you the King of the Jews?" We find out in Luke and in John what he meant by that. The Roman leaders were leveling charges against the Lord Jesus. Look at Luke 23, verses 2 to 5. They began to accuse Jesus, saying, "We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king." Then Pilate asked him, saying, "Are you the King of the Jews?" He answered and said, "It is as you say." That's what Matthew records. So Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowd, "I find no fault in this man." But they were fierce, and they said, "He stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee to this place." Now, what they're doing is this. They had already condemned Jesus on the charge of blasphemy. That wouldn't mean anything to Pilate. Pilate said, "That's a religious matter. If he blasphemes your God, you see to it yourself." The religious leaders were more clever than that. They said, "We've got to come up with a charge that Pilate will listen to. So let's kind of cook up some more charges. These people were not above lying and committing perjury and suborning perjury. These are the very same people that had hired Judas to do this." So they said, "Look, we're just going to twist this around a little bit. So when we go to Pilate, we can have a charge that he will think about and say that Jesus has broken Roman law." So look what they say. Verse 2. "We found this Jesus perverting the nation," that is, leading an uprising somehow, getting away from Roman rule. "And secondly, forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar." Wait a second. Is that true? Do you remember back in Matthew 22, they came to Jesus and they tried to set him up and they said, "Is it okay to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" And Jesus said, "Bring me a coin." He looked at the coin and said, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, but to God the things that are God. He was implicitly saying taxes are appropriate. Pay taxes to Caesar. Well, they knew that this was a cooked up charge, but they knew that this was a charge that Pilate would pay attention to. What? This man is a tax protester saying don't pay taxes? Well, if we did that, then the Roman Empire would go broke. And so they knew that they had Pilate's ear when they said that. Thirdly, they said that Jesus claimed to be Christ, a king. And then it says in verse 5, he's stirring up the people, teaching through all Judea, beginning from Galilee to this place. In other words, they were saying Jesus was a revolutionary. He's going to have a revolutionary movement and it's going to try to overthrow Caesar. Pilate, your own job's going to be in question too. Now, none of this, of course, was true. But they had twisted around to try to get Jesus executed by hook or by crook. But the truth wouldn't work. Then they'd mingle in some lies. Now turn over to John 18 next for some more details on this, what I call religious skullduggery. These liars and hypocrites that are now trying to cut deals with the political powers. Look at John 18. Verse 28 and following. They led Jesus away from Caiaphas to the praetorium, and it was early morning, but they themselves did not go into the praetorium, that's the palace, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Wait a second. What hypocrites. They're saying, if we go into the palace of a Gentile, then we can't eat the Passover meal. We're defiled. What religious hypocrites. They said that we can't go into a pagan's palace because it would make them undefiled. And here they're a lynch mob about to murder an innocent man. So what religious hypocrites they are. Verse 29, Pilate then went out to them and said, notice Pilate goes out because they wouldn't go in. So he goes out to them and says, what accusation do you bring against this man? Now, in Luke, it records that he was supposedly not paying taxes and so on. Here's something else is said in addition to that. They answered and said to him, if he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you. Well, that's kind of an arrogant thing to say. It's as if to say, we wouldn't have brought him here if we thought he was innocent. But they knew he was innocent. So the hypocrisy continues. So Pilate says to them, you take him and judge him according to your own law. In other words, unless you have a civil crime here, it's not my business. You go and deal with him as you want to. So the Jews said to him, it is not lawful for us to put anyone to death. In other words, the Romans can execute people, but we can't. Now, the hypocrisy is that when you look in the Gospels, on three occasions they tried to kill Jesus, but they couldn't. So they maybe learned their lesson and said, you know, somehow this Jesus gets out of it each time. Let's get the Romans to do it. And so they're setting Pilate up so that he could put Jesus to death. And they said, it's not lawful for us to put anyone to death. You're the ones that are in charge. They're kind of buttering old Pilate up. It says that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying by what death he would die. That's an interesting comment. The Jews had tried to kill Jesus by stoning. But Jesus had indicated on two or three occasions he wouldn't die by stoning. He would die by crucifixion. What's the significance? Jews didn't crucify people. The Romans did that. The Romans were the people that came up with this awful way of killing a person. So they would hand Jesus over to the Romans that they would now crucify him. Can you see the hand of God working out the details here? Verse 33, then Pilate entered back into the praetorium again and called Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? Now that's what's recorded in Matthew. Then Jesus answered him, verse 34, are you speaking for yourself about this? Or did others tell you this concerning me? Now, that's very curious, the way he puts it. It's like he's saying, are you going to take hearsay evidence against me? Or are you going to ask me out of my own mouth? Or did you hear these things yourself? Kind of turning the tables on Pilate there. He says, are you speaking for yourself? Or did others tell you this concerning me? Well, Pilate didn't like this, verse 35. So he comes back and says, am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. Pilate was mainly interested in Is Jesus a revolutionary? Is he claiming to be king of the Jews, going to throw the Romans out and possibly even overthrow Caesar? They say you're a king. Jesus, what do you say? Jesus implicitly is saying, I am a king, but not in this world. Or you could say, not yet in this world, because one day he will be the king over the whole world and he'll be recognized. But Jesus says, for now, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were of this world, my followers would be out there like revolutionaries and assassins, and they'd be killing Romans and starting an army. They're not. One of them tried it, Peter. He pulled out a sword and I stopped him. It's as if he's saying, we're not going to overthrow Rome. Pilate, you have nothing to worry about. My kingdom is not of this world. Now, that kind of touched Pilate's curiosity. Pilate then interrogates him and says, oh, then you are a king. Jesus answered, you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my truth. I bet old Pilate was thinking, you came into the world. Now, you're not talking about your birth. You say you came into the world. What, are you from another planet? Where'd you come from? Old Pilate's getting really curious at this point. He had only heard some things secondhand from the Jews about this Jesus. And now he's curious, saying, you've come into the world to bear witness to the truth. And everyone's of the truth. Here's the truth. Well, Pilate had just about as much religion and his philosophy at this point that he could stomach. You know, most of the Romans weren't interested in philosophy too much. And so when Pilate hears the word truth, he seizes on it, verse 38, and he says, truth? What is truth? Can anybody really know what truth is? You talk about truth, you came to bear witness to the truth. It's your word against mine. Does anybody really know the answer? This is kind of a cynical answer. Truth? What is truth? Who knows what truth is? So it says, then when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, I find no fault in him at all. Now, let's get back to Matthew's gospel, because these different gospel accounts dovetail with one another. And Matthew now adds some details you don't find in Luke or in John. I'm doing this to help you study the Bible chapter by chapter and cross references to get the whole counsel of God. Now, let's get back to the trial as it resumes in Matthew's gospel. And he says, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus says to him, it is as you say. Now, the way it's phrased there is kind of curious. It's like saying, well, you say so. But this was the Jewish way of saying, it is as you say. You want to ask me? I'll give you a straightforward answer. Yes, as you say. He admits it. But from now on, he says very, very little to Pilate or to the Jews. But he does say something significant. He doesn't back down. He doesn't run away. He doesn't make excuses. He doesn't plead for his life. He doesn't lie. He doesn't try to cut a deal. Why? He comes right out and admits, I am a king. It is as you say. Because Jesus was a man of honor and his word and truth. And when asked a straightforward question, he gives a straightforward answer. He doesn't back down. Later in the New Testament, Paul refers to this. 1 Timothy 6:13, he says, Jesus Christ witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate. And he goes on to say, we also need to bear a good witness. When someone asks us, are you a Christian? When we're an opportunity, when we need to take a stand, we need to take a stand just like the Lord Jesus Christ did. Something else. Christ wasn't backing down. He wasn't running away. He didn't lie. He was submitting to God's plan. This was all part of the plan, mapped out in eternity. He had looked forward to it for 33 years. And now as he's getting closer and closer to the cross, it's as if the shadow of the cross is upon him. And he's going all the way to Mount Calvary. And so he says, yes, it is as you say. Now, in a way, he knew that in a court of law, this would only make things look worse for him. But this was all part of the plan. Look at verse 12. And while he was being accused by the chief priests and elders, he now answered nothing. Somehow the chief priests and elders came closer to the praetorium and were yelling out all these other charges. But from now on, Jesus would say nothing. Can't you just picture them, that they're all yelling and carrying on like a bunch of wild animals? In fact, from here on, the stark contrast is this mob is getting hysterical, kind of egged on by the Pharisees and their leaders. And there's Pilate kind of figuring out what in the world's going on. And there's Jesus, the only man in full control of himself. What a contrast. Meanwhile, Pilate is curious. Look at verse 13. So Pilate says to Jesus, do you not hear how many things that they testify against you? But Jesus answered him not one word, so that the governor marveled greatly. You see, Pilate had tried many other people, and although he wasn't a very good governor or a very good judge, he noticed a certain pattern. If a man was guilty and was on trial, that man would squirm and lie and shift the blame and offer bribes and do anything to get out of being executed. On the other hand, if a man was innocent, the man would say, I demand a fair hearing. Let me get my lawyer. Let me get some witnesses in here. Both of them, guilty or innocent, would speak up. But Jesus now says nothing. As the crowd gets wilder and as it looks like Jesus is about to be convicted, Jesus says nothing. And it says, Pilate marveled greatly. He couldn't figure that out. And in the light of these other passages, he's more curious than ever now. But Jesus says nothing. Gradually, as we look at the rest of this episode, we see that Pilate came to see that Jesus was innocent of the charges. He begins to see the mob that has trumped up charges, they're making up things. In fact, it goes on to say that Pilate knew that the religious leaders brought Jesus in there because they were envious of them. And he says, look, I'm not going to get involved in their little envious power play. He's not threatening Rome. In fact, when he says, are you the king of the Jews? The emphasis is, are you the king of the Jews? You're a king? You don't look like much of a king to me. You're not doing much. Where's your army? You're the king of the Jews? So as this trial proceeds, Pilate begins to realize he's not the king of the Jews. He's not an insurrectionist. These are trumped up charges. The man is absolutely innocent. And when you look at the four Gospels, you see him over and over saying, I see no fault in this man. But he wants a way out. Meanwhile, he's drawn into the intrigue. He's wondering, why do the Jews want this man out of the way? What do they have to fear from him? He's not calling down lightning bolts upon us now. But then he's also thinking in the back of his mind, what if I let this man go? I mean, he may be innocent, but if I let him go, word might get back to Caesar and he might relieve me. If I let him go, the Jews might stir up a riot and they might make things worse. So, like a typical politician, he's on the horns of a dilemma. And he still can't get out of his mind that Jesus said he was a king, came into the world. He knows something about truth. So all this is running through the mind and the heart of Pilate. And gradually what we're seeing is that it was Pilate that was on trial, not Jesus. And so he's caught up in this intrigue. The intrigue continues again back in the Gospel of Luke. Flip back to Luke's Gospel again. The intrigue continues when he's trying to figure out, how do I get out of this? I don't know how I got in, but I want a way out. I don't know about this fellow Jesus, the Jews. Is there any way out of this? So look at Luke 23 again, verses 13 to 16. Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and rulers and the people, said to them, you have brought this man to me as one who misleads the people, and indeed, having examined him in your presence, I have found no fault in this man concerning those things of which you accuse him. As if to say, you've trumped up charges against this person, and you know he is as innocent as I know it. He says, I find no fault in this man concerning those things of which you accuse him. No, neither did Herod, for I sent him back to him, and indeed, nothing deserving of death has been found by him. Therefore, I will chastise him and release him. So now Pilate is searching for a way to let him out. But then he realizes if he did, the crowd might turn to a riot and cause a war. So he doesn't know a way out. You ever feel like that? The horns of a dilemma. Lord, I got to have a way out of this. I'm being pressured from one way and the other. What should he do? He's caught between the truth and expediency. Probably a guilty conscience. At this point, we need to ask, what should Pilate have done? Here we're seeing a bad example of what he did do. What should he have done? Well, I'll tell you what he should have done. He should have let Jesus go. If he knew he was innocent, he should have banged the gavel and said, innocent of all charges, let that man go. But he didn't. He kept trying to find a way. He says, I know he's innocent. I'm trying to find a way. Why didn't he just simply execute his office and say, he's innocent, get out. Let the man go. In fact, you people that brought these charges, I might have you arrested on perjury against an innocent person and all these other things. But he didn't. This man is a good example of a lily-livered yellow politician. He's got no guts. He's got no backbone. He didn't have enough guts to stand up and even support the laws as they were handed to him. He should have found Jesus not guilty and let him go. But he was vacillating, sometimes trying to please the crowd, sometimes trying to please Caesar, sometimes thinking, well, maybe I'll let Jesus go, maybe I shouldn't. Vacillating back and forth. Let's look back to the Gospel of John for one more episode at this stage of the trial. John 19 now, verses 7 to 11. The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God." Now, that's already been said. You've been guilty of blasphemy. But when Pilate heard that saying, he was more afraid. You mean he claimed to be the Son of God, not just a king from outside this world? So he goes back again and says, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Oh, this is curious. It's almost like Jesus has him eating out of the palm of his hands. They say, you came into the world, you're the Son of God. Who in the world are you? Now he's not just concerned about him being an insurrectionist or another king. He was wondering, who are you? What are you? Are you a man or an angel? Are you some kind of God that came down from Mount Olympus and is appearing here? Who are you? But Jesus gave no answer. And Pilate said to him, "Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have power to crucify you and power to release you?" Jesus answered, "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin." Verse 12, from then on, Pilate sought to release him. He still wants to get Jesus off the hook. But then the Jews cried out, saying, "If you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. And whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar." Well, we're going to pick up the rest of the trial next week at that point. But let's draw a few conclusions about Pontius Pilate at this point. When we see it from the Jews' perspective, we see that Pilate was a weak politician, that they thought that they could swing over to their side. When we see it from Pilate's perspective, we see a man confused, worried, trying to find an easy way out. But let's look at it from God's perspective. From God's perspective, it was not Jesus on trial, it was Pilate. Pilate was on trial to see how he's going to respond to what he does know about the Lord Jesus. Jesus had said some things. He's trying to sort out what other people have said about him. He is on trial to see how he would respond to the Lord Jesus. Now, that is a scenario that all of us find ourselves in sooner or later. Many of us have grown up. We maybe go to church. We watch a little religion on TV. We hear something. Maybe we've seen some movie about the life of Christ. We've heard something about Jesus. But we're not totally sure if it's all true. We're kind of like Pontius Pilate. Is this really true, what they're saying about Jesus? That's what Pilate wanted to find out. First off, is he guilty as charged? No, he knew he's not guilty. But now he's worried, is he really the Son of God, this king from another world? Is he the Savior, the Messiah they've been talking about? He's intrigued. People are like that too. When they hear about Jesus, maybe a little bit of this or that, maybe even like Pilate, hearing it from Jesus himself. People have read something in the Bible and they're faced with that dilemma. Is it really true? You remember what Jesus said? Are you saying this of your own accord or because others have said this to you? He's saying, Pilate, find out for yourself. Is this true? And that's what God says to us today. Don't just go according to second-hand information. Find out for yourself from the Bible. Is Jesus the Son of God? Is he the true king? Well, Pilate was caught in that dilemma, and people are like that today. They are on trial. They're face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're feeling nervous about it. And they say, I don't know how I got into this. How do I get out? It's like one part of them is tugging at their heart saying, Jesus is the Son of God. Believe in him. Worship him. He's the King of Kings. He is your King. But then they also feel the tug of the world that says, no, no, no. Get him out. Get away from Jesus. So you see, we are just like Pilate in a tug of war between God tugging at our heart and the world tugging at our heart. And Pontius Pilate is tugging. One episode he wants to go one way and then he wants to go the other. He says, I don't know how I got myself into this, but I just want to get out of this. And like Pilate, some people want to take the easy way out. And that's just what Pilate did. He eventually gave into the crowds. I've said he's the classic example of the wiry politician. But he's also the classic example of that person that hears enough about Christ, and now he's center stage and knows, I have to make a decision. I have to vote for Christ and believe in him, or I have to reject him and go back to business as usual. And now he's faced up with this decision. But he doesn't make the decision immediately. He keeps prolonging it. Not to get information. Notice this closely. Not to get information so that he might believe the truth. He wants information to give him an opportunity out. He didn't want to be in this situation. Pilate felt uncomfortable. He probably was saying, how do I get out of this? How do I get this Jesus out and the crowd out so that I can go back to business as usual? Like the person that says, I'm interested in religion, but I think it's beginning to make too much claims on me. I'm beginning to feel guilty, like I'm the one on trial. I want a way out of this. So he was prolonging his indecision. Just like a person today that hears enough about the Bible and the gospel and maybe some friends of his that are Christian talking to him. After a while, he feels very nervous. And he's pretended to be neutral all this time, and now he wants a way out. Pilate had a guilty conscience. But he still does the wrong thing. You know the people that say, let your conscience be your guide? They're wrong. Conscience has a place. Pilate's conscience was bugging him this whole time. In fact, we go on to see next week that even Pilate's wife got involved and said, let Jesus go, he's innocent. So his wife says this. His conscience says this. He knows that Jesus is innocent. But he goes against all the good information. He goes against his conscience. Goes against his wife's good advice. And he still does the wrong thing. Why? It's like the person that reads enough about the Bible, knows enough from other Christians, going to church, something, he says, it all gels. Jesus is who he says he is. He is innocent. He's not what these other people are saying he is. But they still don't bow the knee to the Lord Jesus. Why? They take the way of least resistance. They go the way of expediency. You see, when all is said and done, Pilate had more in common with the unbelieving Jews, with the mob, than he did with God. Some people hear about Jesus and they show interest, then they see the implications. And then they change their mind and they back off. You've known people like that. Maybe someone in your family or some friend, someone works with you, your next door neighbor. They show some interest. They go to church. They have little religious discussions with you for a while. They ask good questions. Then it begins to touch them and their guilty conscience. And they begin to realize, if I become a Christian, I'll have to give up sin. I'll have to worship God. I'll have to obey Him. I'll have to give everything over to Him. Boy, if that's what the cost is, I don't want to pay it. And so they begin to back off and say, no, I don't want to give up this or that that I really do like. They count the cost, and they're not willing to pay it, and they back off just like Pilate. So their prolonged indecision becomes an easy way out, and they make excuses, and then like Pilate, he washed his hands, and eventually some of these people said, you know, I think I've had it. You know, don't invite me back to church again. And they stop going to church. And they no longer have interest in these things anymore. And they back off and they say, well, that was a nice little phase. I was curious about it for a while, but no more. They take the easy way out, just like Pontius Pilate. An early Christian legend said that Pilate did, in fact, later come to believe in Jesus. But that's not borne out by the majority opinions. No, most information shows that Pilate never did become a Christian. He met his moment of truth when he was as close as he possibly could be. His moment of truth, and he backed out, and he never got such an opportunity again. You know, some people are like that today. Everything in their life is building up for that one moment, that moment of truth when they were so close. They're so close, just like Pilate, face to face with the Lord Jesus, if they could reach out and touch him. Maybe they've heard something in a sermon. Maybe they've read something in the Bible. And they say, I want to believe. There's something that tells me this is true. They're so close. They've never been so close in their life. But then they back off. And they never get that close again. And like Pontius Pilate, they end up in disaster. All the information suggests that Pilate ended up in suicide, like Judas. Or like that old legend, always trying to wash his hands in invisible water, knowing that he was guilty. The person that comes this close to trusting in Christ and backs off still will have that memory. Something his conscience says, I came close that time. Maybe they'll even say, I wish I could get that close again to believing in Christ. But no, it's too late. I've gone too far now. And so like Pontius Pilate, they never become a Christian. Is that the end of the story? No. Next week we look at the rest of his trial. But the rest of the trial is when Pontius Pilate will one day face Jesus at the judgment day. Imagine what that'll be like. He can wring his hands all he wants to, saying, I said that I let you go. I knew that you were innocent. No, he's going to face Jesus at the judgment day. And on that day, it'll be too late for him. What should have happened on this day in the book of Matthew? Pontius Pilate should have fallen on his face and worshipped Jesus. He should have said, "You are the Son of God." All the information proves that nobody could do what they're accusing you of, these miracles and stuff, unless you really were the Son of God. He should have fallen on his face and worshipped Jesus. He had his chance, but he didn't take it. He's almost like the Roman counterpart of Judas, Pontius Pilate. What about you? What about people you know that are just like this, so close to Jesus? The moment of truth has come. What about you? Are you face to face with Jesus? Will you take the easy way out? Or will you worship him as your king, as the Son of God that came into the world to save you? Let us pray. Lord, you have recorded these incidents to show us how that people today are just in the same settings as Peter and Judas and Pontius Pilate. We ask, Lord, that for those that we know that are on the horns of a dilemma, close but not close enough to believing, we ask that you would save them and give them faith in Christ. Help them, Father. Bring them to Christ so that they may not take the easy way out like Pontius Pilate, but instead believe in Christ as their Savior and their King. For these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.